Genesis 27, starting in verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. We are continuing in a section where we're looking at the family dynamics of Isaac and Rebekah. And as we've mentioned before, this family is a mess. All of them contribute to the mess. And tonight we're going to look at the ongoing nature of this dysfunctionality. One commentator writes this: "This story was real life. Everyone in the story sinned. No one looked good. Not Isaac, not Rebekah, not Jacob, not Esau. The patriarch Isaac fought against God's word. The matriarch Rebekah, through her favorite son, attempted to manipulate life so as to ensure that God's promise would actually happen. She and Jacob thought that God needed help, even if the help was dishonest and self-serving. Esau, the patriarch's favorite son, disregarded God's word. Indeed, he despised the promise. Everyone in the family sought the blessings of God without bending the knee to God. This little family was fraught with ambition, jealousy, envy, lying, deceit, coveting, malice, manipulation, stubbornness, and stupidity." Did that sound like anybody's Christmas card that you sent out this last year? See, we make mistakes as families. We mess things up and then we sweep it under the rug. Nobody knows. But Isaac and Rebekah don't have that luxury, do they? God has recorded all of this dysfunctionality into sacred scripture. Verse 41 of our text tonight provides a launch into the next phase of the disaster of this home. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." After the deception of Isaac by Rebekah and Jacob and the ensuing discovery by Isaac and Esau, we come to the reality of verse 41. Esau is absolutely furious about Jacob getting the blessing that he felt entitled to. Now, it doesn't matter that he was completely wrong. In his mind, he thought he deserved it and he didn't get it. He decides he's going to kill his brother. He's going to wait until his dad dies. He thinks that's soon. It's actually not going to be soon, but he thinks it's going to be soon. And as soon as that happens, he's going to come and kill his brother. He's actually following in the line of Cain. He's following in the line of Lamech. Becoming obsessed with his own desires to the extent that even life is no longer precious. His plans, however, are discovered. And that takes us to the meat of our text, which we'll look at using 2 points. First, Jacob called and sent. And then second, Esau saw and took. Jacob called and sent. Then second, Esau saw and took. First, Jacob called and sent. In our text, Jacob will be called and sent by both parents. And what we're going to look at is the interactions with both of them. So we first begin with Rebekah, where our text begins. This woman is amazing. She has eyes and ears everywhere. Nothing happens in this home without Rebekah knowing about it. Isaac's going to bless Esau. She hears. Esau is going to kill his brother. And the text says, Esau said to himself, and Rebekah still heard it. And she calls for Jacob to come to her. She first tells, verse 42, Jacob of Esau's plans. Now she seems to alter them slightly. The sense is that Esau has enough respect for his dad that he's not going to take the life of Jacob until Isaac has died. Rebekah translates that to make it sound like there is an immediate threat and that Jacob needs to leave right away. Verse 43, my son, obey my voice. Oh boy. Here we go again. We've heard this phrase before. Remember, that's what she said twice to Jacob when she cooked up. There wasn't really a pun intended. The whole scheme to deceive Isaac. My son, obey my voice. And here she gives him two commands. Arise, flee to Laban. And she says, flee to Laban and stay there a little while. A little while actually means a few days. Your brother's a hothead. He's mad. Verse 44 and 45 repeats it. Until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you. Go a couple days. Let Esau cool off. She goes so far as to say, give him a few days so he forgets what you've done to him. It makes me wonder if she was around. Did she remember what Jacob had done? All of the lying, all of the deceit. A few days turns into 20 years. Go to Laban and I'll call you back home. Rebecca never calls her son back home. Rebecca never sees her son again. I need you to leave because I don't want to lose both of my sons in the same day. And the reality is, Rebecca lost both of her sons in the same day. Esau doesn't care about his mom. Later on, we'll read about Esau in our second point. He's only concerned with his father. In essence, his mom is dead to him. She loses Esau. She sends Jacob away and never sees him again. Now, Rebecca is back to her scheming ways, isn't she? In verse 46, she goes to Isaac. And you would expect to read in verse 46, "Oh, my dear husband, our hot-headed son is threatening the life of our other one. My dear, I think you need to intervene." Verse 46 doesn't read that way, does it? Rebecca said to Isaac, "I loathe my life, I hate my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" What happened between verses 45 and 46? Rebecca isn't being honest with her husband. She's once again scheming. She's manipulating. She's wanting him to, based upon this narrative that she's creating, it could be that she cares about who Jacob marries, but that's not the reason why she wants to send him away to Laban. So she's still not being honest. She's still manipulating her husband. And notice what she does. Esau's name isn't even mentioned. You would expect her to say Esau's wives. She doesn't even use Esau to describe these women. She says these Hittite women. I used to teach American government, AP, American government, and one of the techniques when you're talking about two different candidates that are running for office is that you never use the name of the person that you're campaigning against. Because by saying their name, you're giving them some sort of press. And so in your dialogue, in your debate, in your conversations, you always refer to them in an impersonal way so that you never acknowledge and endorse even negatively. It's not a new technique, apparently, because that's what Rebecca is doing. She won't even name her son. And this results in an interaction between Jacob and Isaac. Isaac now calls for Jacob, and two things happen. He blesses him and directs him. And the first thing he does is he directs him. He gives him commands, gives him instructions. He says, you're not to take a wife from the Canaanite women. Tells him to arise and go to the house of Laban, to Rebekah's brother. It's actually his cousin, if he wanted to play the relative game. And he wants him to take a wife from one of the daughters of Laban. Isaac is beginning to come into his own. He's starting to sound like Abraham. This is what Abraham did in chapter 24, isn't it? Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Isaac is actually more precise than his dad. He doesn't just say, go back to the family. He says, go back and take a wife from the daughters of Laban. That's how precise he is about this. You're not just finding a wife among the relatives. You're finding a wife from the daughters of Laban. Then he blesses Jacob, verses 3 and 4. This is not a repeat of the blessing that he gave in 39 and 40. This is the Abrahamic blessing. What we find in verses 3 and 4 of 28, God Almighty, El Shaddai, is actually reaching back to how God identified himself in chapter 17. Verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Isaac is not giving a generic deathbed blessing. He is giving the blessing, the ultimate blessing. He's giving the blessing of the covenant God. And all of the language of verses 3 and 4 is the language that we've heard in chapter 12 and 15 and 17 and 22 and 24. This is the same blessing that Isaac received from God in chapter 26. This is Isaac saying, I know who stands before me. I'm not deceived. I know this is my son, Jacob, and I know that you, Jacob, are to receive the blessing that God gave to Abraham, that he gave to me, and that I now give to you. This is actually one of Isaac's finest moments. This is Isaac submitting to God and saying, God, I know this is the son of promise. I know that this is the one from which your covenant will come. I know that this is the one through which the Messiah will come. This is a big moment in the life of Isaac. Rebekah's plotting and scheming. Isaac, dismal performance in so many ways. Now he trusts. Now he submits. He's embracing and passing on the true heritage, the blessing of God that came to him through his father before him. See, where the problems were is that Jacob and Rebecca and Esau, and I think Isaac too, all thought that what mattered was a birthright and a deathbed blessing. But what mattered was the promise of God. What mattered was not these other secondary things, but the promise of God to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And now Isaac freely gives that to Jacob. The second point involves Esau, that Esau sees and will take. Twice in our text, we read of Esau seeing things. The first is that he saw Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to take a wife from Laban. Just a lot of repetition in verse 6. It makes you wonder, was he there? Did he witness all of this? That Isaac declares these things to Jacob, and Jacob obeys, is what our text will say. Verse 6, verse 7, and that Jacob had obeyed his father. And Esau sees it all. But the second thing Esau saw was in verse 8. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, he went to Ishmael and took one of Ishmael's daughters to be his wife. Fascinating phrase. When he saw that his Canaanite wives did not please his dad, it feels like there should have been a phrase that said, didn't please the Lord. It's not here. You would also think that he would care what his mom thought. Also not here. Despite his concerns, what we see is that Esau still doesn't get it. He goes to Ishmael and takes a daughter of Ishmael to be his third wife, and sincerely believes that this is appropriate and good and will take care of the problem. Esau is a picture. Esau is a type. Esau is a picture of everyone outside of Christ who attempts in their own efforts to make themselves right, to make themselves pleasing. Esau is concerned about externals. Remember, he's mad because he didn't get the blessing. He's still trying to work things out so he can get his dad to like him and give him a blessing. And so what do? You keep working on the externals. You try to merit favor. You play at what is right and what is true and what is good in order to secure what you believe will be a favorable opinion by God. And so what he looks at and he says, oh, if it's the Canaanite women that are the problem and you're supposed to marry a relative, I'll go and marry a relative because that's what I'm supposed to do. But he doesn't really care. He has no regard for the whole aspect of his sin, of his folly. It's about merit on human effort. He imitates true faith in the only way he knows how, by copying external things that are a matter of indifference for him. He really doesn't know what matters. He doesn't know what's important. He's not concerned about the covenant. He's concerned about an elusive blessing. Of land and power. This is what those outside of Christ do. What's the minimum I need to do to be acceptable? How can I play at religion in order to be okay? I think I'm supposed to go to church. I'll do it. I might not be overly committed to it, but I know I'm supposed to. I know I'm supposed to pray at meals, so I'm going to do that. But prayer's not going to be the air I breathe. Esau's not outside the church. Esau's in it. But not in Christ. And really what the gospel comes and does, and what we've been looking at for a while now in the morning, the gospel comes and says, flee to Christ. Give up on externals. Give up on trying to work your way in. Quit trying to get acceptance by things that you do is really the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel instead says, trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Trust the Messiah. That's the heartbeat of what's going on here. Trust in the promise of God. And the promise of God is Jesus Christ. And Isaac finally got it. Boy, did it take a while, but he finally got it. Jacob's not there yet. Going to take a little bit longer for God to wrangle that rascal. But he's going to get him. And Esau never gets it. When we work our way through these texts, we can get caught up in the storyline and miss the great story. And what I would say is, use the text to drive you to Jesus Christ. and pray to God and say, Lord, do not let me be an Esau. Let me be one that trusts in you and in you alone and in your perfect work that you accomplish, because you are a God that is faithful and just and true. Where we started today, that God is good, that his steadfast love and faithfulness endure. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we would ask that we would be those of true faith that look unto you and your work and your word of promise. Father, keep us from playing around with religion, but instead help us to embrace the essence of faith, that we would have a wholehearted trust in you and in you alone. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.